My gosh. We're victims of Adam's sin. He passed mortality onto us, and we are sinning because we're dying. So every little event counts. Every event today is made up of small events, and there's a long chain of events that go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Talk about the first domino falling.
Down. Apparently there's people who get more out of these studies by seeing them and listening at the same time rather than just the cassette. So we hope that that is the case. We're in Greenwich, Ohio. After the last videotape, people wondered, why do you pronounce it Greenwich? It should be Greenwich. Let's get some sophistication here, but it is Greenwich. I tried to call it Greenwich the first few years I lived here, and it's not to be done. It's Greenwich as in Green Acres. There is a lot of similarity, too, between Green Acres and Greenwich. We have a local ecclesia here that we enjoy sharing the truths of God with every week, and I'd like to introduce those individuals. They bring a lot of richness and depth to our studies. We have Charlie Crump from North Fairfield. There's a big city, North Fairfield.
Charlie.
Why? And we have his... to the right of him, we have Michael Bryan. Mike is from Burbank, Ohio. Beautiful downtown Burbank. No, he's not exactly in town, is he? Just right outside. And we got Ted McDivitt, who is from Windham, Ohio. And... sitting next to him is Herb Dirks from Medina.
Quite some sophistication, isn't it?
And there's Matt Rohrbach, who is another fellow laborer in the evangel. And this is Art Franck, who is Charlie's father. Matt's from Willard. I don't think we need him to mention that because everybody knows Matt's from Willard. That's right. But we'll go ahead and mention it anyway. And the guy up here that's going to conduct you through the scriptures. That's all I am, is a conductor. We are presenting a series of messages that are very important to an overall understanding of the scripture. We have just finished a videotape of the eons. We've described the eons and we've shown their symmetry in God's plans. And if you'd like to obtain a copy of that, I'm not sure how you do it. Maybe I'll have one. Maybe Dorothy Van Buren. Write me.
$100.
Write me. I publish a newsletter as well called The Idle Babbler Illustrated. So just write to me and I'll get it to you. This evening I'm going to speak about the two expectations, a heavenly one and a earthly one, for two different groups of people that we find in the scriptures. And we're going to talk about confusion that is often found when we try to mix heavenly things with earthly things, and it's very important. If you were to sit on a hillside with Peter after he had just heard a lesson from the Messiah, and you were to begin to converse with old Peter about your destiny, you said, Peter, won't it be great when we go to heaven? Peter would have looked at you with a quizzical expression, and he would have wondered what you were talking about. And this may be surprising to many, but Peter was not looking to go to heaven, because Peter had listened to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the Messiah was on earth to confirm the patriarchal promises. We read that in Romans 15, verse 8. And the patriarchal promises, surprising as this may sound, had nothing to do with going to heaven. Now, there is a different thought that we don't often entertain. There's Peter. Peter, we're going to heaven. Peter said, I don't want to go to heaven. My destiny, my job is here on earth, and I want to explore the call to the earthly people, Israel, and I want to show that it is a terrestrial destiny limited to earth. And in doing that, I also want to show that our calling as members of the body of Christ is in a different sphere, and we don't even read of it until Paul writes his great letter to the Ephesians. The first time in Scripture that a celestial destiny is put forth to the body of Christ. I mentioned that Jesus Christ was sent to the circumcision. Let's look at that verse in Romans 15:8, because this is a startling thing, so we definitely need Scripture to back us up here when we say that Peter didn't want to go to heaven. I am saying that Christ has become the servant of the circumcision for the sake of the truth of God to confirm the patriarchal promises. Now, what we need to find out now is just what were those patriarchal promises? And the best place to turn to find that out would be Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Here we have the call of Abram. And I'm in Genesis chapter 12, and I'm starting with verse 1. Now, saying is Yahweh to Abram, go you from your land and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land which I shall show you, and make you will I into a great nation, and bless you will I, and make your name great, and become must you a blessing, and bless those will I who bless you, and those making light of you will I curse. And blessed in you and in your seed are all the families of the ground. Now, the King James says earth, but this is very literal. I'm reading out of the concordant version of the Old Testament in Genesis, and I like how they say ground. If we had any doubt before this that the promises to Abraham concerned the ground, this earth, then this confirms it for us here. And again, not until Ephesians do we read of spiritual blessings among the celestials. But Jesus Christ walked this earth confirming the patriarchal promises before Ephesians was even written. So Peter would have no knowledge of it. Because the blessings Paul brought and the news that Paul brought to the nations, that they were blessed with every spiritual blessing among the celestials, these were untraceable riches. And Paul calls them that, doesn't he? In Ephesians 3:8, he says, I bring you, let's turn there, that's good. Ephesians 3:8, Paul says, to me, less than the least of all saints, was granted this grace to bring the evangel of the untraceable riches of Christ to the nations. Now, I know that the King James here reads unsearchable, but this is not a good translation. The elements of this Greek word are untraceable. That is, you could not find mention of this in the Hebrew Scriptures. Because when God begins to call this people, he limits their blessings to the ground and the nations. This is not heaven. This is earth. Now, when we speak of the first argument I think that will probably come up is, well, what about Matthew? In the book of Matthew, we have approximately 32 references to the kingdom of the heavens. Kingdom of heaven. And many confuse this with heaven. They think that, and I can understand where this apprehension would come from without really paying attention to what Jesus is saying. But the kingdom of heaven is thought to be heaven. But it is not. It is of heaven. It is heavenly in nature, but it is confined to the earth. Where does this phrase come from? This is a distinctive phrase in Matthew. It has its root in Daniel 2:44. I wish I could be reading this out of the concordant version of Daniel, but we don't seem to have a copy with us, so we'll look into the New American Standard Version. And I'm in Daniel 2:44, and I'm trying to expose the myth that the kingdom of heavens is referring to heaven. All right, Daniel 2:44 says this. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure for the eons. The New American Standard Version says forever. Charlie's pointing to his screen here. Just a second, we have a I can't read version. That screen. What?
Concordant version.
Oh, he's got the concordant version on a computer. This is terrific. Thank you, Charlie. All right. This is the Daniel from the concordant version. I got this computer screen sitting on my... in their days, that is, of these kings, the Eloah of the heavens will set up... Don't let that Eloah throw you. This is a precise version that brings out the Hebrew nuances of the different titles of God. But anyway, that's another tape. The Eloah of the heavens will set up a kingdom that for the eons shall not come to harm. His kingdom shall not be left to another people. It will pulverize and terminate all these kingdoms, and it shall be confirmed for the eons. So here's a mention of this kingdom of the heavens. It is inaugurated by the Eloah of the heavens, but it is confined to the earth. Another verse in Daniel. If I can figure out how to scroll this thing, I want to go to 7:27. Daniel. Not the airplane, all right? Daniel 7:27. Can you find that for me, Charlie?
Yeah.
One moment here. What? Oh, Young's? I think we got it here in the Concordance. Okay, Daniel 7:27. And the kingdom and the jurisdiction and the majesty of the kingdom under the entire... Listen, under... The entire heavens, under the heavens, will be granted to the people of the saints of the supremacies. Their kingdom is an Aeonian kingdom, and all other authorities shall serve and hearken to them. There it is.
That's pretty clear.
That is pretty clear that this kingdom that Israel is awaiting is going to be under the heavens. Boy, that is a good one. That really reads well in the Concordant version. Here's your computer back, Charlie. Thank you. Okay, from these two verses, we discern 5 points concerning the kingdom of heavens that is on earth. For one thing, the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom in the same sense that the empires which preceded it were kingdoms. We see the great image of Nebuchadnezzar that Nebuchadnezzar saw of the various kingdoms, and this one supplants it. This kingdom demolishes all the other kingdoms. Thus, it is a kingdom in the same sense that these are kingdoms. That is, it is a literal kingdom. I have heard the kingdom of heavens being spiritualized away so much, but it is a literal kingdom. The point number two, the kingdom of heaven is heavenly as to character and source. It is heavenly. We might have a What do you call it? You got a dessert called what? Heavenly hash? You don't eat it up in heaven. It's heavenly. We talk about a dessert that's heavenly. So this kingdom is heavenly, but it is on earth as to its location, for it occupies. And these verses in Daniel we read prove that besides being under the heavens, it occupies the territory of the kingdoms which it breaks in pieces and consumes. It replaces these kingdoms, therefore it is of the same type. Now I realize that it is a far different kingdom because it is under the supremacy of Christ, yet it is a literal kingdom on earth, as were these that went before, the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, and the Greek empires. Okay? And the third point, like the kingdom it displaces, the kingdom of heavens is the kingdom of a people. Not spirits floating around. This is a literal people who will administer a political kingdom on earth. Supremacy is invested in the Hebrew nation, and it shall bear rule over other peoples, just like the preceding kingdoms did. All right? The fourth point is that in that kingdom there will be dominions or dependencies. There will be peoples, nations, and languages. This is not an ethereal thing. We often think of a kingdom we don't understand. We talk in terms that almost abstracts. But here we have a definite people, a supremacy, and those being ruled over. And the fifth point is this kingdom is different. It is different. We're not saying that it's a continuation of these old kingdoms because it shatters them. It's different in that Christ is its head. This is a kingdom that will not be shaken. It will not be shattered like the others. It will endure until God decides that it's time to close up shop. These other kingdoms, they're closed up shop by men. But this kingdom will endure for as long as God pleases it to endure. So, we've taken the phrase kingdom of heavens, and we've come to understand that it belongs on earth. So that will help you see that our calling as members of the body of Christ is much different than we have for the Israel, for the people of the kingdom. Now, it is also traditionally taught, when Jesus says, in my Father's house, how many times have you, you work for the funeral business, right? You are a undertaker, right, Matt?
Right.
Matt Rohrbeck.
Right.
How many times at funerals is it taught and preached, in my Father's house are many mansions?
I think it's required by law.
It's required by law.
No.
And this is often thought of as being in heaven. We are going to heaven. Why? Because in his house are many mansions. Well, let's go to that passage and read it and see if this is indeed what it is saying. I think we'll find that it's not. The reference is John 14. And we're in verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be disturbed. Believe in God and believe in me. In my Father's house are many abodes. Yet if not, I would have told you, for I am going to make ready a place for you. And if I should be going and making ready a place for you, I am coming again, and I will be taking you along to myself. We throw this out for everyone. He has a place for you in his mansion. But I am telling you that this is restricted to the sons of Israel. Let's look at a parallel passage that will answer this for us quite plainly from Scripture. And it's John 2. We're in John. Let's go back a few chapters to John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Jesus is driving the buyers and sellers out of the sanctuary, and making a whip out of ropes, he casts all out of the sanctuary, both the sheep and the oxen. And he pours out the change of the brokers and overturns the tables. And to those selling doves, he said, take these away hence, and do not be making my Father's house a house for a merchant's store. My Father's house is the temple. It's the tabernacle. It's the abode of God on the millennial, in the millennial kingdom on earth. Receiving a mansion in his Father's house is not going to heaven. If you read Ezekiel, we won't go there because it's quite a complex series of chapters, but Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, you will read all about that glorious house, that glorious temple. It is a millennial temple, and the law will go forth from that temple, and it is on the earth. Again, read Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. Now we come to the holy city. Streets of gold. Surely this is heaven. How many of the saints want to walk the streets of gold? Well, the streets of gold are not in heaven. I know this is going to break some hearts, and I tread lightly here, really, because this terminology is so ingrained in us to associate these phrases with going to heaven, but we need to read exactly what the passage says in Revelation. So let's go there now, and let's not read into it, but let's read it. We're in Revelation 21, verse 2. Revelation 21, 2 says, and I perceived, I'm starting with verse 1, I perceived a new heaven and a new earth. For the former heaven and the former earth pass away, and the sea is no more. And I perceived the holy city, here it is, New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Anything that comes out of heaven cannot at the same time be heaven. Now I want to hammer home seven aspects of this kingdom on earth. The reason I'm doing this on this, the beginning of this tape, because next week, this is too much to, it would be too much to swallow in one session to detail the glories of the kingdom on earth, and then to contrast that with the glories of the body of Christ in the heavens, because there is a people who will occupy the heavenly spheres, the celestial spheres. We might as well define heaven while we're at it. Uranos is the Greek word. It means see up. The birds fly in heaven. It means any time you look up, that is heaven. But there is on heavens, there are over see up, which is another distinct and exact verse that God has been pleased to use in the Greek. It's on see up. And the concordant literal New Testament translates it celestial. It is above the heavens that we see. And again, we do not read of a celestial destiny for anyone until Paul writes to the Ephesians. But we're going to get into those details on the second part of this take. Right now, we're interested in Israel's inheritance. So we're going to learn about seven aspects of this kingdom. They are the land. Number two, the city. The ruling people. The law and the word. The king and the Lord. The subjected lands and peoples. And the blessings and glories of this terrestrial kingdom. First of all, the land. Of all the lands under heavens, and there's that great phrase from Daniel, of all the lands under heavens, there is only one which God has decreed as his land to be for the seat of his government, and that land is Palestine. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. Says this, in that day Yahweh contracted a covenant with Abram, saying, to your seed I give this land, from the stream of Egypt as far as the great stream, the stream Euphrates. There you go. It's the land of Palestine. Canaan, the promised land. It's a literal land. And a literal government will be administered from this literal land. I want to go to Isaiah 62:4 also. I'm pulling all these translations out of here. I'm going to Isaiah 62:4 says this, and it will not be said of you any further forsaken, and of your land it will not be said any further desolation, for he shall call you Hephzibah. This is a Hebrew word. The pronunciation is wrong. I guarantee you I'm not saying it right. I just have a feeling. What it means in the Hebrew is my delight in her. Speaking of the land of promise. And your land, Beulah, which means possession. For Yahweh is delighted with you, and your land is possessed. This will be the land of the kingdom. Ezekiel 36:35 reads this way. This land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. What you see now, if you went over there now, you are not seeing what it will be. But it will become, it will be a regenerated, or Yahweh will come and change that land and put a new law within his people's hearts, and they will administer that law from that land. Joel 3:18. Then will Jehovah be jealous for his land and have pity on his people. So here we're talking about a physical land, a constitution. You can go there today. But you're not going to see what it will become. Yet, it is still the apple of his eye. The city. The city is one and only Jerusalem. Jerusalem will not be some mystical. We always hear about a spiritual Jerusalem. That God is not going to literally run his government from this great city that has been the apple of his eye. But he is. God's promises for Israel will not falter. What if some disbelieve? What if the whole of Israel now has callous hearts? Well, of course they do, because he himself has given them a spirit of stupor, Romans chapter 11. And what if some disbelieve, Romans chapter 3? Will not their disbelief nullify the promises of God? No. May it not be coming to that. Yeah, that's good. Ezekiel 5. You know, this is great. You read Ezekiel 5:5, and this really has some significance. I'm going to show you here. We're finally going to get some action here. Instead of me just standing here, I'm going to show you a map. But listen to Ezekiel 5:5. This is good. Wake up, everybody. This is a tough study because I know we're reading a lot of scripture, but yet these are things of consequence. Thus says my Lord Yahweh, this is Jerusalem. In the midst of the nations I place her, and round about her are their lands. And I'm going to show you a map. Jerusalem is not only the spiritual center of what God will do in the millennial kingdom, but it is also literally, for those of you on the cassette, you won't be able to see this obviously, but I have a world map here, and I'm pointing to Jerusalem, which is literally the center of the landmass. Somehow, if you were to divide this up into grids and find the center of landmass, Jerusalem is it. So God takes care of the spiritual as well as the physical. Not only will it be the spiritual center, but it is also literally the geographic center of the earth. Isn't that great? God knows what he's doing. But this city will be it. He's always favored. You wouldn't know it from reading the newspapers. So why are you reading the newspapers? Read the scriptures. Find out what God is going to yet do with this great city. 1 Kings 11:36, Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen for myself to put my name. And if he chooses it, he's going to do it. Matthew 5:35, Jerusalem is called the city of the great king. Zechariah 8:3, thus says Yahweh, I return to Zion and I tabernacle in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is called the city of truth and the mountain of Yahweh of hosts, the holy mountain. Great verses. The land, the city, now the ruling people. Of all the people on earth, God has chosen one. God's not a racist. God can choose who he wants to do what he wants. And he chose one nation among many, e pluribus unum, right? One among many to administer his kingdom. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. I know we're doing a lot of scripture here, but it won't hurt us to look them up. And when we go away from here, they might be sticking with us. Deuteronomy 7, 6, 8. I'm showing now how he has separated a people for himself, for the earth. For you are a people holy to Yahweh, your Elohim. Yahweh, again, don't let these strange words shake you up. You know, Yahweh, Elohim. These are titles that are actually in the Hebrew that most of our common versions have simply lumped together in the title God. But the Hebrew is more exact because God is more exact. So I'm using the concordant version of Deuteronomy, and this is how it reads. You are a people holy to Yahweh, your Elohim. Yahweh, your Elohim, has chosen you to become his. A special people. Sorry, but they're special. We might not like it, but they're special. A special people from all the peoples who are on the surface of the ground. There's ground again. That takes us right back to Genesis 12, doesn't it? It was not because your multitude was more than all the other peoples that Yahweh was attached to you and chose you. It was not because you were a multitude of people, for you were the fewest of all the peoples, but it was because of the love of Yahweh for you and because of his keeping the oath that he has sworn to your fathers, that Yahweh brought you forth with a steadfast hand. Daniel 7:27. You got your computer closed up. We'll just read it out of the New American Standard, Daniel 7:27. reads like this: "Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an aeonian kingdom. All the dominions will serve and obey him." Ruling people, Israel, nothing but. Now, the law and the word. What is going to happen when these, when this chosen race takes hold of the reins of government and finally administers a righteous government on the face of the earth? Of course, he's got to put his law in their hearts first. I understand that. Jeremiah 31, the new covenant. He will. They shall be holy. Remember, we were wrestling over this. What does the King James read? Be ye perfect.
Oh, yeah. Matthew 5.
Yeah, Matthew. Is that Matthew 5? Be ye perfect. How many people have been condemned reading that verse? Be ye perfect.
Oh, I've been condemned.
Be ye perfect as I... It reads, ye shall be perfect.
You shall become perfect.
You shall become perfect. He will make them that way. He's not telling them to be that way. That's a bad translation. He's saying that this will happen because I have decreed it. Romans 3 tells us that. What if some disbelieve? The whole thing's shot, right? No. If some disbelieve, he remains faithful to what he said. The law will go forth. Let's read it. Isaiah 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. "And it comes in the days hereafter, established shall be the mount of Yahweh, and the house of the Elohim, on the summit of the mountains, and borne by the hills, and stream to it all the nations." This doesn't sound like something happening in heaven, does it? It's not. It's happening on earth. "And go, many peoples, and say, Go, and we will ascend to the mount of Yahweh, and to the house of the Elohim. And he will direct us in his ways, and we will go in his paths. For from Zion shall fare forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem." And you will find that confirmed in Romans chapter 11. Paul quotes this passage from Isaiah in the 26th verse, I think, of Romans chapter 11. So now we're going to look at the King and the Lord. Yes, we have a question?
No, we have a correction.
We have a correction.
Matthew 5, 4, 8 is, "You shall be perfect." It's not become perfect. It is,
you shall,
it is be
you
perfect.
Shall be perfect.
Yes.
That's a decree of God. You shall be perfect.
To go down to the record.
Okay, here. Good. Thank you for that. Yeah. You shall be perfect. It will happen because God said it will happen. The King and the Lord, of all the kings and lords of the earth, who has God decreed should be King and Lord of this kingdom? Through the man he has ordained, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He will return from heaven in power and glory. You notice I said from heaven in power and glory, and his feet will alight on the Mount of Olives in that day. Now we're in the Greek scriptures. We're in Luke 1, 32 and 33. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. "He shall be great, and Son of the Most High shall he be called, and the Lord God shall be giving him the throne of David." This one is going to sit on that throne. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for the eons, and of his kingdom there shall be no consummation." Acts 17:31, a dual witness here to this truth. Acts 17:31. "He assigns a day in which he is about to be judging the inhabited earth, the earth in righteousness, by the man whom he specifies." And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, tendering faith to all, raising him from among the dead. So that's who will be in charge of this kingdom. And now we want to explore who he will be reigning over. Nations, peoples, languages, and authorities of the earth will be subject to him and to Israel in that day. More scripture, Why not? It's better than hearing me. You get it from the horse's mouth, so to speak. That's a bad figure of speech to use for the scriptures, but I'd much rather let the scriptures do the talking. So I want to turn to Daniel again. Chapter 7. I'm going to get you guys for not bringing Daniel tonight. We're going to Daniel a lot. That's all right.
We tried. The adversary blocked
us. We tried. It was the adversary that blocked us, yeah. 17, or Daniel 7, I'm sorry, 13 and 14. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days. He was presented, this is a bad translation out of the NASB, but that's okay. He was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. Obviously, restricted to earth. His dominion is an aeonian dominion. I'm throwing that in. The NASB says everlasting, but it's aeonian. Hebrew, olam, which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Where's Isaiah?
That I could have brought.
That you could have brought. I have Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 10 and 14. This is just for starters. I mean, we're just going over this. We're getting high points. Believe me. That's because I only know the high points. The details are take a lifetime. I'm just a kid. I don't know much about this stuff. I'm your conductor through the scriptures. I'm going over the high points. Isaiah 60, verse 10. And your walls are built by sons of foreigners, and their kings shall minister to you. In my wrath I smote you, yet in my acceptance I have compassion on you. Verse 14. And go to you to prostrate shall all the sons of your humiliators, and worship at the soles of your feet shall all your spurners. And they call you the city of Yahweh, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So here we have subjected peoples and a subjected land to Yahweh. Now let's get the testimony out of the Greek scriptures on this subject. I'm in Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. Reads this way, and to the one who is conquering and keeping my acts until the consummation, to him will I be giving authority over the nations, and he shall be shepherding them with an iron club. Revelation 9, 15 and 16. Similar language, I think. And loosed were the four messengers made ready for the hour and day and month and year, and they should be killing a third of mankind. What does this have to do? Oh, that's not the right verse. 16, and the numbers of the troops. Why did I put this verse in here? This has to do with messengers killing. I must have had a wrong reference there, too, as far as I want to go look at subjection. So forget that one. Scratch it. Do you see where I'm going there, Charlie?
No.
Okay, I must have wrote it down wrong. Let's go to Isaiah 2:4 then. I think we read this, but it applies here also. He judges between the nations, corrects many peoples. That makes sense, right? Israel's going to bring the nations to him in confirmation of the patriarchal promises. And we got an iron club going on here, so it's not all peaches and cream, right? Thought it was a wonderful time in heaven. This is on earth, and we still have nations to be subjected to Yahweh. Yet they will be subjected. He corrects many peoples. They pound their swords into mattocks and their spears into pruners. And nation is not lifting up the sword against nation, nor learning still further to fight. I like the way that reads.
Revelation 19, 15, 16.
Thank you. The reference there was Revelation 19. I said 9. It's Revelation 9. I'm glad you found that, because this is a good one. Revelation 19, 15 through 16. Out of his mouth a sharp blade is issuing, that with it he should be smiting the nations, and he will be shepherding them with an iron club, and he is treading the wine trough of the fury of the indignation of God, the Almighty. And on his cloak and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Hold it now. This is Revelation. You mean to tell me that you're going to take all this literally and not spiritually in a way?
I am going to take all this literally. Charlie Kronk had a good point. He says, you're going to, and he's playing the devil's advocate. He says, you're going to take all this literally? You don't mean to say that there is actually going to be this subjection going on a literal earth with a literal people in a literal kingdom from a literal city. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Or else God is a liar. Amen to the word of God. One more aspect of the kingdom. One more aspect of the kingdom we're going to look into, and that's the blessings and the glories. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It's not going to be all Iron Club stuff. I mean, this is going to be good. This is going to be good stuff here on earth.
May I throw this in?
You can throw this in, yes.
What do you think the scripture does mean by Iron Club?
Herb asked what I think the scripture means by Iron Club. Now there, I think he's using figurative language there, that it won't be a literal Iron Club, but that suggests to me that there are nations that need to be forced to submit to Christ. We know that there are some nations, we know in Matthew 25, isn't it, Ted? The separating the sheep from the goats, is that 25?
Yes.
Okay, we know that. One moment, my audio cassette rang. You can leave that running. I'll just step. We know that in Matthew 25 we have a separation of sheep and goat, or sheep and kids, nations. Some nations will receive aeonian blessing. Some will be enduring aeonian chastisement. They will be, I believe, far removed from the holy city, Jerusalem. Matthew 25, 31. So we do have nations that are farther from the holy city than others that will need to be forced. Don't we read in Zechariah where Hold some are forced to bring their offerings?
Yeah.
And if they don't, then he withholds rain from
Except
them.
Except for Egypt, who right. doesn't get enough rain.
Okay, from new anyway. Moon to new moon, if they will not...
Right. Is that Zechariah or is that Zephaniah?
I think it's Zechariah 14.
Zechariah 14, yeah, that sounds good. That,
but the point of an iron club has a different thought behind it. See, in that time, in that eon, God will bless his people, Israel, in accord with Joel chapter 2. They will put on his people, then Israel, his people, the blessing of his spirit. And in accord with that, then their sons and daughters, which is Israel exclusively, then will then prophesy, see visions, etc. But at that time, I presume in the beginning of that eon, there will be a lot of religious activity. If we understand Daniel right, Christianity will be knocked out of commission during the time of the Antichrist and will be not remembered anymore. But what we call today Buddhism and the Muslims, they will exist into the challenges of peace. To go into that, why they will exist, is now at the present time at the wrong place. But they will, in order to change their physical, their behavior toward Israel, will be for a short time, I presume, be under this iron club, which is the law of Israel, without God-given spirit to obey it. It becomes an iron club today for anybody who tries to keep the law in its own effort.
Thanks, sir. Yeah, that was interesting. I haven't thought about that aspect, but that makes sense. We got did we do Matthew 28, or did I just read it? Is that the one I just read? 19 and 20.
No, 19 and 20. Yeah, you were leading up to it. You hadn't actually read it. You gave it right. Quote, but first. But...
Oh, I didn't read it.
No.
Oh, do you want to read it? Somebody want to read it?
Oh, you.
Okay, I might as well read it. Well, Matthew 28:19-20. Going then, disciple all the nations, and that's what Israel's going to do, isn't it? Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, we could go into a little rabbit trail on this to show that this is not being done today and should not be being done. The disciples never used this formula in baptizing. They knew that all the nations in that era were not going to come. Either that or Christ, or when Jesus gave this commission, he didn't quite grasp the scope of it, that the disciples would have such a hard time doing it. But they didn't do it. So either he underestimated the effort involved and the capabilities of the disciples, which I don't think is the case, or else this is for another time, yet future. And I think that's the case. And it's got to be the case, or else it would have happened.
Isn't that what they're doing today?
Well, they're trying to bring this about today, to baptize all the nations. But it says that I will be with you, right, till the conclusion of the eon. Well, he left them at that time. He was talking about his physical presence with you. This word with is meta in the Greek, and it's to be physically present. You look up meta, it's talking about a physical presence. I will be with you, yet he says it is expedient that I go. So this was to not to happen in his absence, it was to happen in his presence. And that's when he comes to the Mount of Olives. And then the law will go forth from Zion, and then with the law written on their hearts, that will go forth. Right? Did I hit it, Herb? All right.
What law are you talking about?
Oh, now there's a trick question. What law am I talking about? 55-mile-an-hour law.
Okay.
The Mosaic Law, right? Thank you. Okay, I hope I got that right. The Mosaic Law, sure. Zechariah, we got three more verses, and then we're going to let you go for this session, but not without introducing the next session, so you'll know that you will definitely want to come back. We got some good stuff coming up next, because we're just talking about Israel. I mean, next week, we're going to talk about our destiny, and it's different. It's different. You'll like it, though. Zechariah 8:20-23. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, still it shall be that many peoples shall come, and the dwellers of many cities, and the dwellers of five cities shall go to another city, saying, we are going assuredly to beseech the face of Yahweh. Hey, that's different, isn't it? Now the cities are seeking the things of God. They want to know because they see the Spirit of Christ embodied finally in a people. They seek Yahweh. And they say, I am going to find him. And many peoples and staunch nations will come to seek Yahweh of hosts in Washington, D.C. No, not in Washington, in Jerusalem. And to beseech the face of Yahweh. Staunch nations. Now, what do staunch nations do now? Do they seek Yahweh? Do they seek the Lord of hosts? No. They try to blow up Yahweh. They try to wipe the name of Yahweh from the face of the earth. But now, in this day, they will seek Yahweh. In those days, 10 mortals from all the languages of the nations will take fast hold. And they will take fast hold of the hem of a man, a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we hear that Elohim is with you. Last two verses now about the blessings and the glories. Psalm 22:27-28. And again, I wish I had, I don't have the concordance, but I have it upstairs, but I'm not going to run up and get it now. So let's read it out of the New American Standard Version. Psalm 22:27-28. Oh, we got one. Thanks, Art. We got a concordance. This is a great version of Psalms. If you'd like to write the concordant concern in California, this is the most accurate version of the Psalms since David wrote them, and I'm not exaggerating. And if you want to write to the Concordant Publishing Concern, you can do so at 15570 Knockhaven Road. That's Knochaven Road, Santa Clarita, California, 91350. They have these versions of Scripture that take pains to, and we're going to talk about that too on a different tape, the value of having a version that gives God credit for knowing what he wanted to say, which is sorely lacking in many of our popular English versions. So I'm going to Psalm 22, 27, and 28. All the limits of the earth shall remember and return to Yahweh. Won't that be great? All the families of the nations, and there's earth again, which is the big point we're making here. All these great things that we think are pertaining to heaven are actually on earth. All the families of the nations shall worship before him, for Yahweh is the kingdom, and he is the one ruling among the nations. Now Habakkuk 2:14. Here's the grand finale here. Habakkuk, you'll recognize this when I read it. Chapter 2, verse 14 of Habakkuk. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of Yahweh's glory, as the waters are covering over the sea. Thus will the kingdom of the heavens be established on earth in power, in glory, and in much blessing.
And there is where the time of the iron club will be ended, and the knowledge of the Lord covers those.
Praise
because
the Lord.
With that kind of knowledge comes God-given love, which is the best and the only motive.
So we've covered the earth with this lesson. To introduce briefly what you'll be hearing next week, or if you're watching the video, you'll be hearing instantly after this one is finished. We know that God made two realms at the forefront of Revelation. Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. All the verses I've read tonight deal specifically and exclusively with the earth. And old Peter was very interested in the earth because he sat at Messiah's feet, and Messiah confirmed the patriarchal promises. And Peter did not know of God's plans for the heavens. And next we talk with you, we will be discussing those great plans and our part in them. Father, thank you for conducting us through your word. Again, don't just give us a head knowledge of this word, but make it real in our lives so that as we go away from here, we're suffused with your glory. That we wake up tomorrow morning with thoughts of you, of your plan. Our plans, Lord, they, speaking for myself, my plans, our plans, they get in the way. They drag me down. They keep my eyes limited to the front of my nose. But Lord, every time I look into your word, I see a horizon and a vista that takes my spirit with me. Help us to dwell there most of the time, because things go so much better when you're at the center of our thoughts, at the forefront of our apprehensions. We ask this, as usual, in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I believe that these places where people go to crucify the flesh, monastery, convent, whatever, it makes matters worse. To me, it's a monument to self. I think the people ought to lighten up. Put a Burger King in there or something. Get them occupied with something other than themselves. It's self-oriented. I was reading this book one time by this Amish fella. He was writing about how shameful things were in this world today. And he said, Take women, for instance. Shameful the way they dress nowadays in their short, tight skirts and their high heels and their long legs. And by the time I got done reading that, my heart rate was 110 beats a minute. That's law. I wasn't thinking about women. This Amish guy now, it's suggestive to me. That's the law. What happened was the opposite of what he wanted to happen. He wanted to say, this is despicable, don't tend to these things. Well, I was doing fine tending to the word until he brought up these short, tight skirts. You see what I'm saying? That's the law. You didn't covet until the law said don't covet. So this Amish brother wasn't doing me any favors.